Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want you to turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. If you've not read it a lot, you're at least familiar enough with it to know what it's about. And the context of this verse, chapter 4, we're going to be going through chapter 4. It goes through 1 through 21. I'm not sure, it goes through 1 through 11. But at any rate, what I want you to do is kind of follow along with me and see if this does not measure up to some of the things that you've probably been going through. And if not, you at least need to have this kind of knowledge in order to be able to kind of sustain a healthy walk with the Lord. And one of the reasons I wanted to share from this scripture, and it has kind of a dual purpose that I want to kind of get across to you this morning, and don't want to spend a whole lot of time in the preliminaries leading up to that, but last week was a good week. We had great blessings in the church. God showed up, did great things. The young people had a great conference on the final day. You that have been there have experienced that. One of the things that I've tried to help our people in this church be aware of is that whenever God blesses you, the enemy kicks his efforts up to discourage you, have you give up or not continue in the blessing and forget about what God said. And then what interesting thing happens in your heart when God says to you, or when God blesses you and you receive that blessing and you're elated, you're excited, and it's awesome. But one of the things that often happens is that when the enemy comes in like a flood and wants to steal that blessing from you, and we allow him to do that, a lot of times there begins to grow a bit of bitterness in our heart. At least a seed or a root of the bitterness begins. And I want to address that by telling you how to avoid that and how to get past that and how to get victory over that. And one of the reasons that throughout my time here as pastor, I have periodically reminded you that if God is blessing us and if God is doing something in your life in a wonderful way, prepare yourself, get ready. Open up your eyes and be conscious that the enemy is going to come right behind that and try to lie to you and cheat you and steal the blessing that God has offered or poured out into your life. Amen? Now, how many of you just raised your hand? It's not an indictment thing, but just for your own sake and an acknowledgement, because there's power in acknowledgement. How many of you have experienced that? God has spoken to you, almost everybody. God has spoken to you, done a wonderful thing in you, and the devil's talked you right out of it. At minimum, he's talked you into discouragement, right? He may not stop the promise. The promise may eventually come, but by the time it gets through your discouragement, it's kind of been diminished in its potency and in its power, amen? And so we don't always get the full impact of what God's blessing is because we've talked ourselves or allowed the enemy to talk us out of the blessing that God has done. And so I wanted to follow up a good service, a wonderful blessing. Many people blessed. Healings happened. Wonderful miracles were taking place. People were coming to grips in their personal walk with Christ, probably getting rid of some of that root of bitterness that comes when you don't have all your prayers seemingly answered. It seems like your life is still taking a downward turn, when in actuality, the story that I'm going to share with you here this morning will answer just about every one of those questions, will answer every one of those issues that we're discussing on losing our blessing. And it's not always a willful thing. It's sometimes just you're pounded by the enemy after God has given you a promise, and it just seems like the promise isn't coming. And if it does come, it just doesn't have the full power that you thought it was going to have when God told you about it. Are you with me? Let me share the scripture, and I'll try not to spend too much time on the introduction here. The scripture context is Jesus Christ has Been doing wonderful things. Great things are beginning in his ministry. The formulation of his ministry is beginning to take place. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he's led off into the wilderness. And so, the baptism and the whole thing like that, and the Spirit of God coming down upon him like a dove and lighting upon him and so forth. And the confirmation that comes from, that's very important, the confirmation that comes from the Father. How many of you know that regeneration and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is God's confirmation that you're a forgiven person? Do you know that? When you are regenerated, when you are born again is the more common term for it. When you are born again, the Father is confirming that he has forgiven you, that you are a free from your past sins person. It's over. In fact, they're erased from God's memory. He just throws them in far away as the east is from the west. They're no longer brought up against you. God never remembers those sins against you again, ever, ever, ever. Even if you sin again, reject God, go away from God, come back to God and ask him for forgiveness, and he restores you. So you can only get saved once, but you can get restored many times. And so he restores you and puts you in the right place with him and right standing with him. And now you stand in the purification of Jesus Christ's blood over you, and you're right back in fellowship with God. He still does not remember those sins that he has already forgotten. Are you aware of that? And so don't let those kinds of things in your past still be haunters in your soul, because it'll only build up more and more a root of bitterness and anger and frustration in your spiritual walk. And the last thing we need as Christians is a frustration in our spiritual walk. We have a tough enough time dealing with our key thing than to have the enemy and our own spiritual walk with God be disrupted. Amen? And so I want to kind of address that based on what Jesus Christ experienced. And listen to what it says, and I'll try to kind of interact the message with, as I read along in the scripture. Then was Jesus, after the baptism and the Spirit coming upon him, then was Jesus, pay particular attention to this because you may not have thought of this. Maybe you have, but maybe not. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, into where? The wilderness. For what reason? To be tempted of the devil. Wait a second. The Bible clearly teaches us that God does not do the tempting of us. He allows temptation to happen. He allows these things. But God is not the one that instigates your trials and your temptations or anything. But he allows those things to happen, and he has a purpose in allowing that. But in this case, this was a purposeful leading of Jesus Christ into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Now, that reads as a pretty good story here, but you need to understand what is being related to us by the author, Matthew, is that what Jesus Christ goes through out in the wilderness is the pattern of how the devil works in your life. He comes against you in temptation the same way that he came against Jesus Christ. Now, what is the purpose of Christ having to be tempted? Well, he's innocent, he's pure, he's undefiled, he's never sinned. And so, pitting him against the devil or leading him out into the wilderness is not just for him to prove that he's God. It's for you to know that he is powerful enough that when he gives you a promise, he will fulfill the promise. And no matter what the devil throws at you, God is going to complete any promise he's given to you in your life. And so when Jesus goes through these temptations, everything in his life is an example for us. And let me assure you of something. When this sermon is over, you should walk away thinking this: Jesus Christ has forgiven me. I am a new creature in Christ. He confirms that with the regenerating experience, and he also caps it off with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing his Spirit in you and anointing you with that power. And with those tools and instruments of warfare that you have, that the Spirit provides for you, you should be able to defeat the enemy on any level and at any time. And so Jesus sets a fine example. But let me ask you this. How many of you have defeated the devil at any moment, at any time? Well, a minute ago, you raised your hand that you've been defeated by him or attacked by him or had your blessing stolen by him. So my guess is that you've had a few moments when you've not been so victorious. Amen? And you needed a little more help from God. And by the way, God was there to help you. Even if you failed, God was still there. He never leaves you defenseless or without articles to fight with. And so this example for us is going to be pretty powerful if I can get moving along here and share some more with you. So he's led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil works by the power of erosion. You know what I'm talking about? When if we ever get done with this entire story here, you'll understand. Little by little, he erodes away. You know what erosion is? You've had a nice garden there, and the hoses, your irrigation line is broken before, and it just washed it away, eroded away, or a big windstorm came up and started taking some of the time. You know what erosion is. That's exactly how the enemy approaches stealing your promises. And I want to teach you how and show you how Jesus conquered him and was able to preserve the blessings that God has for him in being the Savior of the world, but also the same example for you so that you can have victory in your spiritual walk. He always wants to put pressure first on your faith. Is God real? Is he really the Son of God? Does he really have all the power? Is he sufficient for my need? Can he deal with my personal need? Does he really have that kind of power? That's the pressure on your faith. Amen? Am I right? And so the enemy moves by slowly putting pressure on your personal walk and your personal faith, and he wants to challenge your identity. Who am I in Christ? Am I really a Christian? How many of you have shaken your head and shaken your hands toward heaven and said, am I really a Christian? Does God really save? Now, you may have had a very powerful experience when you found Christ, but how many times have you wondered about whether you were saved or not? And so this whole pattern that develops here is good for us because we begin to learn that the devil is very seductive, and he likes to seduce us and tempt us with those seductions. And he usually points on your first and foremost primary need, whatever your need is. Now, let me read a little further, and that'll all make sense to you in just a second. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I have never fasted 40 days or 40 nights, so I will never reach sainthood. Okay? I mean, I've gone 5 days before. Let me tell you what, I could have eaten the back end of a Chevy pickup. So 40 days, can you imagine 40 days, how hungry you are? That would have been his immediate need, right? I mean, he comes off a 40-day fast. I'm thinking that's his first need. Don't want to talk about nothing else. Don't want to see anybody else. You know how grouchy you are when you're hungry? I'm thinking Jesus is probably going to be a little grouchy because he hasn't eaten in a while. So I think it's very important that you understand something. The Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness. Isolation. Get him alone so that this battle will be a victory of his own power and authority over the enemy. And so I want you to think about that term for just a moment, because I think that's a very important term for Christians. Let me ask you something. In that time of temptation, when you wondered you were a Christian, you wonder what's happening, what in the world's going on, am I going to lose the blessing? God promised me he would do this, and am I going to lose this all right now? And you follow right along the pattern there of erosion, erosion, erosion. I wonder if we've ever also suffered the same situation with the effect of isolation. How many of you have been in the midst of a crowd and felt absolutely alone? You know what I'm talking about. That's a spiritual thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a psychological thing. And it turns into a physical thing. And it's very important that you understand that you're never alone with God. Do you ever realize why God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Because he doesn't want you to be out in the wilderness all by yourself when the tempter comes to tempt you. Most of us fail God when we've been isolated too long. We lose confidence in God. We lose trust in God. We lose faith in God. Oh, we may still think we're a Christian and feel like a Christian, but we find ourselves doing things that God took our life away from. We find ourselves going back to the original, going back to Egypt. You know what I'm talking about? got away from the leeks, the onions in Egypt, but now we're, man, them onions look pretty good when you're 40 days and 40 nights. You follow what I'm saying? If we remain isolated too long, we'll soon find ourselves isolated way long, forever. And so I think the description of what Jesus Christ is going through is perfect for you and I. And I think it was set up as an example. I don't even think Matthew knew the full impact of what he was writing here. He was relating the story of Jesus being tempted for the purpose of you knowing that our Savior was tempted just like we are. And yet he won. He got the victory. You and I are isolated. We go through temptations. We should have the same authority and power in Christ. So don't stay isolated. And you'll find that when Jesus came out of here, he came out of here with power. And I want you to walk out of here with power this morning. And so when he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, it's a place, it's not a condition. But it all too often becomes a condition for you and I that leads us away from God and never closer to God. That's why I've always wondered about these weirdo guys that go up in the mountains and live in a cave and want to serve God. I'm going to live with God. I'm going to get away from all temptation. And they go up in there, and when they come out of there, they're raving lunatics. Because you cannot be isolated and be normal. And that's why those guys come out with long beards and long hair and long fingernails, and they're eating bark off of trees and stuff like that, because they've been alone too long. And I think that's why Jesus Christ wants this story in this book, is because he wants you to know that you're never alone with him. And isolation cannot have its full effect in you. And so I think the Holy Spirit is one of the best companions to have in your life. And I think the salvation experience is powerful and it's long-lasting, but you'd really need the Holy Spirit in your life in a powerful way to help you, because he has the foresight in your life to help you avoid some of the situations that would isolate you and leave you in the wilderness. Notice that what happens next. Listen to this. Then the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God." How would that translate to you and I? Because this is about you and I. If thou be a child of God, he tests your identity and your knowledge of your identity, of who you are as a Christian. You see, we're not a doormat for anybody. And we're not a threat to anybody. But we're certainly not a doormat for the enemy to walk over. Are you following me? Are you with me? Is it touching your spirit this morning? And so the enemy approaches Jesus Christ, erosion, slow, but he approaches him. Listen to this. Listen to how he approaches him. The tempter said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. What is he doing? He has him isolated, and he begins with this erosion. This isn't the first temptation. He's going to hit him three times total. And so what does he do? He hits him at the immediate need. How many times at a time of need has the enemy attacked you or tempted you or got you to think in a way that is not Christ-like, not Christian? Are you still with me? And so here's a principle that I just learned, and I want to emphasize it here again because I think it's important. We heard a message from Kilpatrick. And this is no flag waving message, but it's one that'll help you. Kilpatrick preached a sermon. We got the CD and we listened to it. And he talked about, and I've mentioned this before, but I want to reiterate it here because this is a very important point, a pivotal point if you want to have victory in your walk with Christ. The pivotal point is this. He was talking about the tares and the wheat. You remember the parable Jesus had of the tares and the wheat? And the disciples wanted to know, well, then should we, or the servants wanted to know, should we go and pull up all the weeds, the tares, out of the garden? Should we do that? And Jesus says, no, let it go for now, and in the harvest we'll do it all at one time. Because if you pull it up now, you'll kill the wheat, because the wheat is young. Weeds up, you'll kill it all, so if you try to separate them. But at harvest time, The wheat is bundled and the tares are bundled. And he's set forth, and we learned this principle from him, you are going to receive the blessing or the consequence of who you bundle with. Now that can be who you hang out with, doing the things those people do and hanging out with them and doing the things they do. You're going to be bundled with the people that you hang out with. So if it's good and you're hanging out with good, godly people, you're part of the wheat, there's a great reward for you. But if you're a weed, or if you've bundled with a weed, you're going to reap the responsibility or the consequences or whatever for the weeds. Now in the parable, the weeds are thrown in the fire. Get it? What's important about this is this. If you think in agreement with the enemy, you are bundling with the enemy. Oh, hello. If you don't think right at a time of temptation, when you're isolated and vulnerable and you're hungry, if you don't bundle right in your mind and you don't bundle right in your spirit, you're going to be bundled with the wrong group. What is more important? This life versus eternal life. Eternal life. Living with Christ forever. That is far more important than bundling with the wrong crowd. Amen. And so let me move on a little quicker. We might make it here in a second. We might get the first one done. And so the tempter comes and says, if you're the Son of God, well, now let me tell you something. Jesus, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights, has to be God. I know some people have actually done this. And I'm a great supporter. I think any of you that want to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm your best fan. I'll even put on one of those pom-pom skirts and pom-poms, and I'll be your best cheerleader. But I'm not helping you. I'm not going to starve to death for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus doesn't have to prove that he's God, and the last person he has to prove he's God to is the devil. Am I right? And oh, by the way, the last person you have to prove you're a Christian to is the devil himself. Because you have more authority and power than the devil. He has no authority over you as a Christian. And don't give me this business about the devil being stronger than the Lord or stronger than you. If you're a Christian, you have all authority over the enemy. The blood of Jesus Christ has set you free. And the enemy, yeah, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. And the Bible clearly teaches us that if you resist, you don't even have to fight him. Just resist him. Don't let him put thoughts in your mind. Don't let him influence you. Don't let him bring people along to influence you, to bundle you with. Just resist him. And the Bible says he must flee from you. Is that not enough authority to be victory over him? Absolutely. And then the promises of God begin to glow brighter. You realize there's nothing to interfere, and you've got nobody telling you that you cannot achieve or receive from God what God has promised you. Amen? By the way, don't let anybody ever tell you you cannot accomplish things for God or in your own life, just for your personal success. You can do anything. And that's not just one of those feely-good statements. You really, literally can do anything through Christ Jesus your Lord. My wife told me a story, I can't remember it well enough, and it's a little lengthy, so I won't tell you now, but it has to do with everything about people speaking into people's lives. Now, you can have the devil speak into your life, and oh, it'll be glittery. Oh, it'll be flattering, and it'll offer great things. I'm getting ahead of myself in the message here, but it'll offer lots. It'll look so wonderful, and he'll offer all of this to you. And when you start to go in his direction and commit to his direction, what happens to you? You begin to find out that it is counterfeit, and it's weeds, not wheat. Amen? And so you have authority over him. Use it. Don't be afraid of the devil. I love that movie Shrek. Anybody ever see Shrek? Am I the only one that watches these things? All the other movies I can't watch. There's some stuff in that that you get to watch it, and next thing you know, you're blown out of the movie because of the language or some stupid scene they want to throw in there. It means nothing. But Shrek's cool. And the donkey is one of my favorite. And he hooks up with the dragon, and he comes to rescue. You remember the story, don't you? He comes to rescue the princess and Shrek and all of this kind of thing. And he stands up, and he comes through the stained glass window or whatever, and he tells him to stand back. I've got a dragon, and I'm not afraid to use it. Hey, I'm telling you, that lifted my spirits, man. I've got the Holy Ghost, and I'm not afraid to use it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let me move quickly. I'll try to get this done in 10 minutes, okay? Now, the next thing that you need to understand is that you don't have to prove it to anybody. You can just stand on the confidence you have in Jesus Christ. And in fact, you don't have to prove you're a Christian to anybody. But it's nice when you fellowship with other Christians because you encourage one another. Listen to the next one. Then the devil, taking him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, he said unto them, if thou be, both times, if thou be the Son of God, chest, questioning his identity again and his nature again and who he is again, casting doubt on him and trying to cast doubt in the mind of Christ. Let me tell you what, I'd be getting a little crankier about this time because I'm hungry. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And by the way, that's a promise to you as well. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And what this principle is, listen to the response. This is very cool. I should have given you the response to the first one. You know what the first one is, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That was his solution to the first temptation. His solution to the second temptation is this. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Very interesting. Promises do not depend on displays of miracles to be real. Are you listening to me? The promises that God has given you in your heart do not demand displays of miracles, such as jumping off of the building to see if the angels really will hold you up. Let me tell you, let me give you a little encouragement. Don't jump. Don't jump because you don't want to test or tempt God. He might just say, I'm sorry. Oh, the angels didn't catch you, did they? Why? Because you tempted him. See, our questioning of our identity bleeds over into our concept of who God is. If you got a relationship with God, you should know he's a loving Father. You should know that he forgives you, that he has compassion on you, that he wants you to walk right and walk straight, and he wants you to live righteously and holy, and he has all these ideals and such, but he also gives with those ideals and those things that he wants in your life, he gives you not only the manner and the means to get there, but he has a great promise ahead of you, in store for you, if you fulfill those requirements. And the requirements are easy. How hard is it to love a God that tells you your sins are forgiven? How hard is it to love a God that says, I love you, I forgive you, and you now have eternal life because you have trusted in me? How hard is it to want to obey and be what God wants you to be? I don't know, I tried to be what my dad wanted me to be for a long time, and I studied hard, and I had straight A's and all that kind of stuff, and then one time I got an A minus or something like that. I forget how that's how they were grading it. And I got an A minus one time, and I had to tell my dad about it because I wanted to go to Annapolis, become a naval air pilot. Was my goal. I just wanted to fly those jets, you know. So I just felt like a failure because I had an A minus instead of an A. That's how geekheads think, you know. That's why I gave that school stuff up and started being cool. It's a high standard. And I had this goal, I had this dream, and when I felt like I had failed, the dream died. I had talked myself out of it because there's such a strong, heavy requirement educationally to And then you had to approach the senator in your state to see if he would appoint you to go to Annapolis and stuff. And I was afraid. My dad started laying down all the restrictions. And when I had that A-, I how can I make it then? I failed. I got half a grade less, and I failed. Then I began to realize I'm not a perfect human specimen. I don't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I was a skinny little runt. And I thought, oh, gosh, I can't make it there either. I'm not going to make it. So I gave up my dream. I gave up my dream. That's the one thing that Jesus Christ does not want you to do, is give up your dream. He'll help you achieve and accomplish anything through His power. And when He gives you promises, He doesn't ask you to jump off buildings to prove the promise. And He doesn't do it Himself either. And here's the interesting thing. The devil wants to tempt, he's actually tempting God. In fact, if you really want to analyze this, the enemy's tempting of Jesus Christ is Satan shaking his hand at God. He knows who Jesus is. Trust me. And Jesus doesn't have to prove Himself to anybody, especially the devil, of course. I already said that. But here's the thing. He wanted to win subtly two ways. He wanted Jesus to jump because he knew that was tempting God. He knew that. So subtly, prove you're the Son of God. You need to show me you're the Son of God. No, you don't. No, neither did Jesus. And here's the great thing about it, man. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is having the wrong mindset. That's having the conceited mindset of thinking that you are awesome and great. And you know how I know that? Because the tempter once said the same thing. Recognize me. Acknowledge me that I am great. He was already one of the greatest angels in heaven. But that wasn't quite enough. And you're a self-righteous, conceited individual. You want to be God. You want to be God of your own life. And, oh, by the way, you want to be God of other people's lives. And if he can get God, listen to me, to bow down and worship him, or jump off of a building, he is exalting himself above God. And that's the reason God kicked his rear right out of heaven. Oh, was that too crude? I'm sorry. Kicked him, canned him. Jesus said he saw him fly like a, kind of like a star shot across the heavens, kicked out of heaven. How cool is that? I like that. You got to admit, God's pretty cool. I got to quit. I got 2 minutes here. Well, you know that's probably not possible, but I am gonna jump. So tempting God is the last thing you want, because you're agreeing with the enemy who once tried to exalt himself above God. And if Jesus were to bow down to him, he would have legally surrendered your opportunity for salvation. If Jesus would have bowed a knee and acknowledged and worshipped Satan, he would have relinquished his legal right to offer eternal life to you, and he could never have gotten back the opportunity to give you eternal life. He would have sold your eternal life off to the enemy. And oh my goodness, would Satan be a good God for us? He would have been legally God if Jesus would have been a knee, because Jesus would have been surrendering his authority and his rights and his righteousness to the enemy. That's why you never want to bow to the enemy. You never want to yield to the enemy. You always want to resist the enemy. Last one, let me go quickly. Okay, so he won't do the tempting thing. So the devil says, hey, I'll take you up on the exceeding high mountain and I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. Folks, this is the one where a lot of people really get banged upside the head. And the glory of all, the shine, the glitter of all of them. And he said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou will fall down and worship me. And a lot of theologians and a lot of other people said he couldn't give those things to him. Yes, he could. He was the God and is the God of this world. Do you guys not read your Bible? He is the God, small g, of this world, and did have legal claim. And therefore, he could offer all these things to Jesus Christ. But now, let me tell you what Jesus is thinking. Listen to what he says. I'm tired of this. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm hungry. This is enough. Listen to what he says to the devil. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. final statement. This is my God. Jesus is my God. I'll bow no knee to any other God. He is Lord, and he is Lord because he has already purchased me with his blood. And he's searched for me by his Spirit. And he has claimed me by my choice. I surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. There is no other God, and there will be no other God for me. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you're experiencing this, if you're experiencing isolation, loneliness, emptiness, don't know what your identity is, don't know who you are and the rights you possess and the authorities God has given you as a Christian, or if you are tempted or leaning or thinking about bundling yourself with the counterfeit, which is what Satan offers, is a counterfeit God. He offers himself because he's not God, but he wants to be God, so he'll claim to be God in your life, and some of us will believe it. Some of us will give up eternal life to believe this counterfeit. So if you're isolated and all these things are bearing down on your Christian, your faith is being tested and all these things, hang in there. And you will be a conqueror and more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, your Lord and your King. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. The way to maintain your promise is keep pushing toward the promise. Don't give up the promise. Don't listen to the liar. Don't listen to the enemy of your soul. And he is a slick dude. He's very slick. In fact, you just think you're talking to yourself, but it's the devil whispering right in your ear. And he doesn't want you to succeed. Because every Christian failure is a victory for him. You've seen The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson made. Oh, I think almost every Christian saw it. Made him a jillionaire doing it. But you always see Satan in the background there. You know what I mean? Sneaking around, slinking around. That's exactly the way he is. And so when you start thinking or allowing thoughts to come into your mind that make you think other than what Christ has planted in you and the position you have in Christ, this is what you have to look forward to. Isolation, emptiness, loneliness, counterfeit, empty promises. Looks really good. But when you get there, there's nothing there. Versus Jesus loving you, caring for you, inspiring you, leading you, helping you on every point. Choose you this day who you'll serve. I think most of us have probably made the decision, but maybe there's not. Maybe there's someone who hasn't made that decision and doesn't realize that Jesus Christ is the answer for every crisis, every issue, every problem, every temptation, everything that you're doing that you don't want to do, but you're drawn to it because you've been doing it so long. All of that can change in a moment by putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone. If you are a child of God, you don't have to prove it. Just receive it and live it and walk it out with all the power and authority and confidence that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit right here. We have the power. We have the power. We just got to stop being afraid to use it. Amen. I'm wondering this morning, if any of you have been going through those kinds of situations where you felt, gosh, I'm here, got a crowd all around me, and I'm just lonely. Feel like I'm out in the wilderness. Nobody seems to understand. Nobody seems to connect. I go to church, and there's a whole crowd there, and we worship, and we sing, and it's all wonderful, and yet I stand here, and I just have that empty longing in my heart. Sometimes that's a good longing. Sometimes that's the Holy Spirit drawing you. But sometimes that's just because you've drawn away. By whatever reason, the enemy may try to tempt you. I want to pray power into your life. I know you possess it if you're a Christian. But if you haven't made the definite commitment to Christ, this is the opportunity. Amen? I don't care if you've been a Christian. You need to make this commitment. I'm going to walk like a Christian. I'm going to yield not to the enemy, but to Jesus Christ and His Spirit alone. I'm going to serve the Lord my God with all of my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, my everything. Do you ever wonder why the Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation"? That's the reason right there. The whole first part of the fourth chapter. He knows what it's like to be in the isolation and being tempted. No one there to encourage you. No one there to help you. To stand with you. One of the greatest images I ever had planted in my mind and my spirit was by Promise Keepers. We went to the Promise Keepers at the Kingdom, filled with men. And one of the speakers was talking about men of God should be dressed in the armor of God, standing side by side, fully equipped to do battle, and back to back. You see, the Roman armament never covered the back. We need one another to cover each other's back. So isolation will kill you spiritually. And all the other temptations as well. Probably didn't do all service, great service, but I got to let you out of here. So I want to pray for you. If you're in that position this morning, if you feel like you are, or if you've been on the mountaintop last week and now you're in the valley and you need the help, preserve your promises by resisting the enemy and don't stay in the wilderness too long. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I don't know everybody's heart and condition. You're the only one that knows that, and I don't come to any kind of judgment. We want to be a loving church and a loving people, and that's all we want to focus on, is loving people. And this morning, I don't know who all's in this congregation this morning, but I do know this, that you have gathered us together. Those who are here this morning were here to hear this message and receive the moving of the Spirit into their hearts. And so for those that are here this morning, I'm just praying that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and let the Holy Spirit build within us the knowledge and the understanding and the confidence that we are children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that we need not fear. We have all power through Him to defeat the enemy and to overcome temptation and trial. So I'm praying for the power of the Holy Spirit on all of us this morning. And those that are kind of walking the fence line as to whether to be a good Christian or not, I'm just praying for them to have an encounter with you where they will make up their mind whether they want to serve the Lord or not, if they want to bundle with you. And so I'm praying for your rich outpouring this morning, deep in our spirits, so that when we walk outside these doors, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We're victorious people. We're children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, all washed in the blood of Jesus and forgiven by His authority and power. I am forgiven of my sins. Praise be to my Lord. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.